The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirits and the joints and the marrow, as a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to open the word of truth this morning to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving all of us the opportunity, if necessary, to utilize the rebound technique. And what is the rebound technique? Well, it basically is a grace system that we're commanded to execute as believers. So if we have the top circle here, this stands for eternal security. And the bottom circle stands for time. This is obviously eternity. And this is your life and time. Once you believe that Christ died for your sins, that could be at the age of 12, it could be at the age of 20, it could be at the age of 50, 60, whatever it is. If you simply say, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And when Christ was on the cross in 30 AD, God the Father took every sin that every human ever did, past, present, and future, and imputed them to his Son. And when Christ was on the cross for the last 3 hours, that's when the sin-bearing began. He was on the cross for 6 hours. First 3 hours, he didn't scream out in pain. Last 3 hours, the Scripture says that he started to scream. And he screamed this phrase, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was quoting Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. And so what caused him to start screaming all of a sudden when he hadn't screamed for the first 3 hours? What was this new pain? Well, the pain is beyond human comprehension. It was God the Father taking the first sin, which would be Eve, and putting it into his human body and then judging that sin. Because God cannot ignore sin. Somebody has to pay the price. And that somebody is our Lord and Savior. And every sin that every human ever did, past, present, future, our sins, we were not even anywhere near being born. This is 2,000 years ago. But God the Father, before the foundation of the world, knew all about you, knew every sin that you would do. And so those sins were imputed to Christ and judged. This is called the doctrine of unlimited atonement. That's the minus side of salvation. Any human that says, I believe it, and belief is the word pisteu, which is a derivative of pistis. It means to have faith. If you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, you are automatically saved and you're put into the top circle. Eternal security. You can't get unsaved. No matter what sin you do, well, that sin's already been judged. So the ones you're going to do next week, God's not shocked. That sin was already imputed to Christ and judged. So there's no sin that you can commit to keep you from being unsaved. And how much faith does it take when you say, I believe that Christ died for my sins? It takes, I couldn't even draw it on the board. It's so small. It takes a speck of faith more than none at all, because God the Holy Spirit takes that weak bleep of faith and makes it efficacious, and that's how we're saved. We study that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. So that's resolved. That's the minus side of salvation. The plus side is you've got to say, I'll take it. Now, in time, we still commit these sins in time because we're still alive. So how do we deal with sins that we commit in time? Well, the Bible also has a solution for that. It's found in many passages, but 1 John 1:9 is the clearest of all the passages. But this is a concept known in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Colonel Thiem coined a theological technical term called rebound. Other people use the term staying in fellowship. Or lifting up the hands that hang down, or different phrases. But this simply means, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, and the word for confess is the Greek word homologeo, it means to cite a court case, or to name, or to cite, as in a court case. No emotion. So you would say, Father, I stole some bubble gum today. You name your known sins, you're automatically taken out of carnality, because when you sin, every sin, you're said to be carnal. Can't lose this, but you can get out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And every time you do sin, you're carnal. You're out of fellowship. You're saved, but you're out of fellowship. Most Christians, of course, never even heard of this concept, so they spend their entire life as carnal Christians imitating unbelievers. They think the Christian way of life is to be moral, to be nice, be good, help old ladies across the street, you know, whatever it is. Mow the lawn, tell God you're sorry, cry, moan and groan, count your beads, eat sweet tarts, jump up and down 5 times, whatever it is. They got taboos, rituals, morality. An unbeliever can do all that stuff. And logically, you should say to yourself, anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. Unbelievers cannot do this. They cannot name the sin to God the Father and be put back in fellowship. So this is called fellowship. So we spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to name any known sins. And when you name your known sins, God the Father will forgive you of that sin, put you back in fellowship, and also forgive you of all the unknown sins. How can He do that? Because these sins were already judged on the cross. It's a grace mechanics here. You don't have to feel sorry. You don't have to tell God you'll never do it again, because you will. You simply name the sin. Do what it tells you to do. Not hard. And so you simply name the sin. Whether you feel sorry for it or not, doesn't matter. Whether you feel sorry or don't feel sorry, doesn't matter. But if you have a guilt complex, now that's another sin. So you should never have a guilt complex about a sin. You can regret it and feel sorry about it, but you shouldn't have a guilt complex. Okay, so with our head bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity, if necessary, to utilize the rebound technique. If not necessary, then you can use this time to ask God the Father to energize you, to keep you alert so you can learn Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege of coming together again on this day in October of the year 2014 to study your word and grow in grace, as many other believers have done. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us so that we can learn your word and grow in grace. In Christ's name, amen. So resuming our sitting in Ephesians chapter 3, let's go back to verse 17. Where it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. The word for heart here in the Greek is cardia, which means your brain. It's not the heart, the pump that pumps blood. It's the brain, cardia. So that Christ may dwell in your brain. How? By means of faith. The word for faith, again, is pistis. That means the body of information that is believed. Bible doctrine, which is the mind of Christ. What is Bible doctrine? We studied that doctrine last time. For example, this is a Bible doctrine. The doctrine of eternal security. The doctrine of salvation. That's a Bible doctrine. The doctrine of rebound. That's a Bible doctrine. The doctrine of soteriology. Reconciliation. Hypostatic union. These are all Bible doctrines. And that's what that book is in front of us. It's a book that catalogs Bible doctrines. And so we're commanded. That's how Christ will dwell in your mind. So you've got to know Christ before you can obviously have Him dwell anywhere. Now, it's a fact that Christ indwells your body, because the second you believe in Christ, you're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, you're indwelt by God the Father, and indwelt by Jesus Christ Himself. But to realize that takes Bible doctrine circulating in your brain. What are you supposed to do as a Christian? The command is to what? To imitate the unbeliever? To be moral? Morality doesn't save you. And morality does not make you spiritual. The command, of course, when you're born physically, you're a baby. When you're born again, you're a baby. You don't know anything. You know absolutely nothing about God. All you know is that you're in the family of God. Well, you might not even know that, but you are in the family of God. The goal for you is to grow up to an adult. And that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to grow up to be a four-star general. These are some epaulets there. Well, let's see, the Confederacy had it on their collar, so we'll put it on the collar since they didn't have their rank on the shoulders. They had their ranks on their collars. And Lee, of course, would never take the rank above the rank of colonel, although he was the commander-in-chief of all the Confederate forces appointed near the end of the war, because that was his highest rank in the old Army, the United States Army. He said he would put on the full rank of the Confederate commander-in-chief once they won the war. But, of course, they didn't win, so he didn't put it on. But that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to go from a baby to a full four-star general. That's the directive will of God. God says, I want all humans to be saved. All humans aren't saved. And I want all believers to reach four-star generalship. Well, that certainly doesn't happen either. Well, that's because we have human volition. God will not force human volition. He's the ultimate gentleman. He won't force anybody to get saved. But He makes salvation available to any human that ever lived. Whether you're from China or Timbuktu, every human has an equal chance to be saved. And every believer has an equal chance to be a four-star general. How do you do that? Well, you do that by having Christ dwelling in your brain through Bible doctrine, and that being rooted and grounded in love. We studied that before. Rooted and grounded obviously means the foundation. You're rooted in the mind of Christ, Bible doctrine, and the crowning achievement of that, the evidence of that, that you know Bible doctrine, is this concept of love, which we studied also last time. And that word for love is agape, which means impersonal love, where it would be, I love you. All the emphasis is on the I. The object can be unattractive, but if you have agape love, then you can love that unattractive object. We are commanded to have this as believers. We're never commanded to have philos, which is the other Greek word for love. As you know, the English language doesn't translate these things differently. You can hit the word philos, and it's translated love. You can hit the word agape, it's translated love. Philos is personal love, where it's I love you, something attractive here. We're never commanded to have this. We're commanded to have this. And that means if someone lies about you, you don't lie back. They hate you, you don't hate back. Now, if somebody tries to hit you, deck them. It has nothing to do with self-defense. This has to do with mental attitude. So you'll see these sissy Christians that say, well, you can't strike anybody. You can't go in the military and kill people. If you're a Christian in the military, you should be the best killer in your unit. You should hold the record for killing the enemy. That's your Christian duty. And that's the doctrine of war, which is also a Bible doctrine. But people cannot rightly divide the word of truth. They don't understand the difference between your obligation as a soldier in battle and your obligation as a Christian. When somebody hates you, lies about you, and does these horrible things to you, you don't respond in kind. You let the Lord handle it. But in combat, you just can't hold your gun and say, well, the Lord's going to handle this victory. You've got to start shooting the enemy. Now, it's true that God will control the outcome of the battle, but you have to do your duty. You have to do whatever you're meant to do. And we're told as Christians to be the best that we can be, whatever the profession is. So if you're a housewife, you be the best housewife you can be. If you're a business person, the best business person. If you're a housewife and a business person, then you get two jobs. And so whatever your job that you are in, you should try to do the best that you can be. But that doesn't save you, and it doesn't make you spiritual. This makes you spiritual. Spirituality is a state of being in fellowship. But again, that's part of a Christian should be a good citizen, no doubt about it, but it doesn't save you, and it doesn't make you spiritual. So, verse 18, may be able to comprehend. That's your goal. God wants you to comprehend His mind. So the Word of God is basically the mind of God. He wants to put that mind into your mind, and that's how you grow up. When you say that I love God, you can't love what you don't know. If you don't know anything, you can't love. And most churches are playpens. They don't teach you anything. They might give you the gospel. They might give you a couple of things. But other than that, you're just in the playpen of Christianity your entire life. For 50 years, you're playing in the playpen. You're a baby. And that's about it. And so you will have no rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for eternity. And that's all you wanted. And the fault's not God's. The fault is yours, as we saw in the first chapter of Ephesians. God has prepared everything you need to get you to spiritual maturity. The only missing ingredient in the cake is your volition. You got to say, I want to do it. And you have to do it. So 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. The word for knowledge here is gnosis, which means simple gnosis. It's not epignosis. So the goal is for you to know things that surpass human knowledge. And that's what Bible doctrine is. It's the mind of God. It surpasses human knowledge. It's the antithesis of human knowledge. Human knowledge can take you very, 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 a very short distance on the road. But God's knowledge is infinite. And of course, everything that God is not in the Word of God. Everything in the Word of God is what God wants us to know about Him. It's all our little brains can take. So to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. The word for filled up is pleroo, which means to fill it up to the top. God wants to fill up your brain to the top with all the knowledge of God. So that's what you're supposed to do as a Christian, which is the antithesis of what churches do. I've been to many different types of church services, and I'm sure you probably have bumped into them as well. They get very emotional. But if you go to an Amway meeting, they get very emotional there, or a football game. I'm sure that Mississippi was very emotional last weekend. But that's fine. What does that mean? It means you're having a good time. So, does that put any of the knowledge of God into your brain? No. Most pastors in this country, they couldn't think their way out of a wet paper sack. They don't know anything. Of course, you can't teach what you don't know, because studying is hard. That's too hard. And they fall into the devil's trap where basically they want everybody to love each other. And that's our goal. We don't want to have any divisions in the congregation. We just want everybody to love each other. Well, Christianity is the most divisive concept in the universe. There is no other way to get saved. There's only one way to get saved. You can't be saved by being a nice girl or a nice guy. And you can't grow in fellowship by being a nice girl or a nice guy. God is not impressed with us at all. He's impressed with you 0.000 into infinity. Not at all. There's nothing that you can do that impresses God. Because God is not hypocritical. What impresses God is God. That's all impresses God. That's how you're saved. The second that you believe in Christ, God gives you His righteousness put into you at the second that you're saved. It's right there in your soul. And that impresses God. That's how you're saved. And what impresses God over here is when He looks into your brain, your cardia, oh, I see myself there. And that impresses God. I see you know about me. I see you reject the human viewpoint of life and you believe in my word. Now, listening to the word is one thing, and you can go to church. I know people that sat in accurate Bible teaching churches for years, and they were still babies. They just sat there. They never believed it. They never took it in. So you can academically hear things, but if you don't believe it, it does you no good. If you do not believe this, it does you no good. You're still saved, but it does you no good. You can't grow. So hearing the word is part one, but being a doer of the word, that's what James is all about. We'll have to get to James one day because all the legalists think that, oh, you got to get out and hustle. Otherwise, you just can't sit there and learn doctrine. You got to get out and drive people here and do this and give old folks meals and all these things. That's not what it means at all. A doer of the word is believing the Bible doctrine and utilizing the Bible doctrine when God gives you pressure. We'll get to that when we do James. Each book in the Bible has a general theme to it. A general theme. And of course, the general theme here in Ephesians is this is advanced Bible doctrine. This is not for baby believers. This is the advanced stuff. The general theme of John, of course, in 1 John is all about rebound. That's his general theme. What is rebound? James, the general theme is metabolization, Operation Z of Bible doctrine. So each book has a general theme to it, where they concentrate on something. Thessalonians, for example, the general theme there is the rapture. And so that's how God, the Holy Spirit, inspired these men to develop these things. So our goal is to, in verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly. God can do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. You can't even think about what God can do for you in eternity. The blessings that you will have cannot enter into the human brain. It says in a parallel passage that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the brain of any man, these are believers, the things that God has prepared to those that love Him. Oh, wow. Well, who loves God? It's true that God loves every believer exactly the same. Why? Because we all have this. But the key is, do you love God? You can't love what you don't know. So you can say the words, I love God, I love God, I love Jesus, clap, 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 and sing the songs, strum the guitars, play the harmonicas. Or if you're in a more solemn church, they'll just kind of bow their heads and turn down the lights and everybody just kind of concentrates on infinity. And then they read a chapter and sing another song and give an announcement and count some beads and out you go. Great, great time, a waste of time. Might as well go to the golf course and play golf or do your hobbies because you'll probably get more. Although some of it's entertaining. The Holy Roller Churches are very entertaining because they jump up and throw sawdust and speak in tongues and do cartwheels. That's kind of entertaining if you have nothing better to do. You can sit in the back and watch them. Other churches are kind of boring, very boring. But they're very impressed with what they're doing for God. God's not impressed. God's only impressed with God. His command is for you, as we just read these verses, I want you to be filled up with me, not filled up with yourself. But most people, they're very filled up with themselves and what they do. So, the The concept here is he has prepared for you beyond what you can imagine. Now to him who is able, God's able to do it. God's able to save you. You're not able to save yourself. God's able to make you spiritual. You're not able to make yourself spiritual by getting into fellowship. God is able to promote you to four-star general. You're not able to do that. We're not able to do anything for ourselves because we're totally helpless. And God is absolute perfection. And we, at our very best, are miaino, which is a Greek word. It's a bad word, but it's in the Greek. We are kakos. We are phallos. We are bad. We are bad. We're a pile of human dung. That's what Paul says. Basically, all of our good works are like a pile of human dung. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4 says that when you use your good works to impress God, it's like filthy rags in his eyes. Not impressed with us. He's only impressed with himself. And so when you do that, he can do for you far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. How? Well, according, which is the word kata, K-A-T-A, according to the dunamis, which is power, that works within us. What is the power that works within us? Well, we are in union with Christ. We're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, by God the Father, by God the Son. Positionally, right now, we are sitting at the right hand of Jesus Christ in the heavenlies, which is the third heaven. Experientially, we're sitting right here today in the Center for Terrorism Law. But you have fantastic power. The power that's available to you can take you from a baby to here. And that's there. And in fact, as we studied in Ephesians chapter 1, in eternity past, God set up an escrow account for you. Long before the foundations of the world, God did something about it. If God wants you to get from here to here, he's got to make the provisions to do it. And in eternity past, Ephesians chapter 1, he set up an escrow account. And it has two compartments to it. One is for time, and one is for eternity. And in this account, he's got every blessing provided for you billions of years ago. Because the earth's pretty old. Billions of years ago, he put up this escrow account. And it has blessings. So in time, we could identify certain blessings like wealth, or health, or a right spouse, or a wonderful set of friends, or promotion in your jobs, or whatever it is, a great hobby. These are things in time that can be blessings. And then in eternity, he has blessings that we studied before in the Doctrine and Rewards that are beyond human comprehension. We have language of accommodation. And these are forever and ever and ever and ever. So these are in an account. You can't get to them. God the Father is the grantor. He puts it in the account. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. He's the one that oversees the account. You are the grantee. You get the stuff. But under an escrow account, you have to fulfill the conditions of the escrow. You got to do something to get it. And what do you have to do to get it? Well, you have to learn the mind of Christ. You have to have Bible doctrine in your soul. And when you start learning Bible doctrine, these things are released. The escrow officer will release these to you in time. The ones in time will be released to you. The ones in eternity, of course, will be released to you at the judgment seat of Christ when you're evaluated. But you'll get these blessings in time, gradually. Now, most Christians, it's true, they remain losers all their life. They don't know anything about God. And they're losers. They're babies. And when they die, they'll go to heaven, and they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ will sit on the judgment seat, and he'll say, "Okay, Charlie Brown, it's time to give an account. You were a Christian for 50 years. Let's say you got saved at the age of 20 and you died at the age of 70. For 50 years you were a Christian. What did you do with those 50 years? The time that I gave you, what did you do? Did you do what I told you to do?" And the answer, of course, is no. No, Lord, I didn't. What did you do? "Well, I imitated the unbeliever. I whitewashed the devil's world. I didn't learn Bible doctrine." And so, therefore, you will get no or very limited awards. Heaven is a place of vast inequality. I'm drawing a pyramid on the board, very flat. Every believer, when they believe, are guaranteed a slot on the TONE as a private. When you believe in Christ, you are a private and you can never get unsaved. Once you're in, you're in. "Oh, does that mean I can go murder?" Yeah. I can do whatever sin you can think of? Yeah, you can't get out. Because remember, that sin was judged on the cross. God knew you were going to murder somebody next year and spend 20 years in jail for it. Of course, with our justice system, it might be 2 years and out on good behavior. There's nothing you can do to get unsaved. So you're guaranteed a slot as a private. And most believers will be in eternity as privates. And when you're in eternity as a private, you can go up to the Hall of Records and you can look at all the things you could have had behind the glass. Oh, wow, I could have had all that? Yeah, you could have had all that. Because that will be a memorial to the grace of God. That God can't be blamed for you not reaching maturity. The fault is, look in the mirror. Because God says in Ephesians chapter 1 and other passages in the Doctrine and Covenants, I put all this in the account for you. I had you personally in mind when I was on the cross. You, I had personally in mind when I was on the cross. Every sin you ever did, I was thinking about you when I died for those sins. What is death? It's called spiritual death. Christ didn't die physically until he accomplished the mission of spiritual death, because that's the penalty of sin, is spiritual death. And that's what happened to Christ. When he stopped bearing sins, notice he was still physically alive. When he stopped screaming after 3 hours, he said, Tetelestai, which means mission accomplished. It is finished. What's finished? He died on the cross for every sin that every human ever lived, right up to the last person that's going to be born in the millennium. That'll be the last human in the millennium, their sins also. And that's way in the future somewhere. So the loser will be able to go to the Hall of Records and look at it. The winner will get these blessings in time, and he'll get these blessings in eternity. And so God wants every believer to be a winner believer, but they don't. Because they are bored with Bible doctrine, they don't want it, they hate it, they love the darkness more than the light. That's John chapter 3. This is the testimony that the light came into the world, which is Christ and grace, and men hate the light. They love the darkness more than the light. Now, most people think the darkness involves drinking and fornicating. That's not what it means at all. The darkness is Satan's mind. And worst categories of sins would be gossip, maligning, arrogance, bitterness, vituperation. Those are on the top 10 playlist. Not getting drunk and fornicating. Those are sins, that's true. And they're sins that can destroy your capacity. But we'll study sin some other day. But a sin is a sin. And most people assume that the sins that shock them, because that's how you're raised, are the sins that shock God. Well, first of all, God's not shocked, because he knows everything that can occur before it happened. We studied that also. But back to verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. You want to get to be a four-star general? God wants you to do that a million times more than you do. You want Aunt Susie to be saved? He wants her to be saved a trillion times more than you do. But if she's on negative volition, can't help you. If you're on negative volition to learning Bible doctrine, you're a loser, can't help you. So the fault for any unbeliever is not that, oh God, I didn't have a chance. Yeah, you did. And for the believer, you can't say, well, Lord, I didn't have a chance. Yeah, you did. And God will show you, here's what I set up for you. And you didn't take advantage of the advantages. Part of the disasters of life is you do not take advantage of your advantages. And that's tragic. So the unbeliever does not take advantage of his advantages to be saved. The believer does not take advantage of his advantages to reach four-star generalship. Now, I'll grant you, this is very true, to get saved, one-shot decision. One decision in time. And you might be saved at the age of 12 and turn your back on it your entire life. You'll die and go to heaven. Your entire life. Now, to get to here, that's a lot of decisions. That's thousands of decisions. Because to grow from here to here, just like growing in life, you don't grow up unless you're the incredible baby Benjamin or whatever show it was, where you start growing backwards. You know, you don't grow up in 1 second. It takes time. It takes time. A lot of diapers, a lot of baby food. As you get older, I've got 12-year-old kid, a lot of groceries. But they don't get it in one moment. Just like Bible doctrine. It takes lots of decisions. You've got to decide to expose yourself to Bible teaching. Because that's how you grow. You cannot read it for yourself. Impossible. Cannot do it. You have to hear the Word of God. In 99% of the cases, that's how you grow. Through the ear gate, not through the eye gate. You have to have a pastor or a communicator that knows what they're talking about. And then learn it. That's it. There is no other way. Now, there'll come a time when you get up to about here that you can read vast portions of the Word of God with your notes for yourself and say, oh, now I understand that stuff. Right now, as a baby believer, you can read this whole Bible through and you're going to get a great spiritual blessing. Yeah, okay. You didn't understand a word you read. Not a word. Not at all. And how do I know that? Because I did that. When I was a teenager, I said, okay, I'll read the entire Bible. I read it all. Didn't understand anything. And I'm not a dummy. I got a pretty high IQ, but I couldn't get much out of it. Very little. And same with you. Okay. Now, according to the power in verse 20 that works within us, the power that works within us, there's a lot of, this course refers to the divine dynasphere. We have power that works within us. God the Holy Spirit prays intercession prayer on our behalf. So does Jesus Christ. They want you, all three members of the Trinity, want you to reach spiritual maturity, and that power is available to you. All you got to do is supply the positive volition. If you want to learn Bible doctrine, He has to give you someone to teach you. Our souls are like a car battery. You got a negative pole and a positive pole. When your little signal goes positive, I want to learn Bible doctrine, He has to give you someone or God wouldn't be fair. And that's blasphemous. So, you will have no excuse. None of us have any excuse. Because God's made every provision. He's given you logistical grace, food, job, support, family units, whatever it is, car, transportation. All the things you have, where do you think they came from? Even the time that you have, where did that come from? God in His grace gives us time. Now, why are we here growing to spiritual maturity? Well, there's another concept that we've studied. We'll study it again in Ephesians chapter 6, the angelic conflict. We were created, man was created, your great-granddaddy and grandmother, Adam and Eve, were created to resolve the angelic conflict. And we'll talk about that later in more details. Verse 21, to Him be the glory. The word for glory, doxa, D-O-X-Z-A, means what? Well, what is the glory of God? We hear this all the time. The glory goes to God, or on to glory. What does it mean? Glory is simply a synonym for the attributes of God. And the Bible identifies 10, you can divide it to 11 if you want, attributes of God. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, members of the Trinity, they have co-equal attributes. Their essence is co-equal. Three different personalities in terms of language of accommodation, but they are identical. They have identical love. They have identical holiness. They have identical eternal life. They have identical omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, sovereignty, veracity, immutability. These things are absolutely identical. And each member of the Trinity loves the other member with an absolute infinite love. And that's under the doctrine of the Trinity in your handout. And that's what glory is. Our goal is to glorify God. To go from here to here is how you glorify God. You're not glorifying God by doing anything else. And of course, most people don't like that because it excludes you. And people are arrogant SOBs. They want to be involved. They got to get involved. That's how churches scam them. Everybody's waving their hands. They're all swaying back and forth. They're all involved. And they all blow smoke on each other. Oh, aren't you just lovely today? What a lovely, lovely day. And maybe it is a lovely day, but, you know, they're telling that to people they don't even know because they're trying to show them how they're filled with the Spirit. You're not filled with the Spirit by having a lovely day or thinking you have a lovely day. You're filled with the Spirit when you name your known sins and then you're back in fellowship. That's how you're filled with the Spirit. These people are carnal. Carnal. They're out in the tulies. They can say all these words and they can parrot all these phrases and, you know, you've heard them all. And that's all they're doing. And that's about it. So enjoy your little, playing with dolls and things like that while you're here on the earth, because that's about all you're ever going to get. Now, you will be a private for all eternity, and you can come to my plantation, and I'll show you around once in a while, because the mature believer will have vast areas of space to rule. What you want to hear is Christ will look at you and say this, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. I will make you rulers over vast things." What are you faithful in a little thing? What's that little thing that you were faithful in? Going to Bible class. Doesn't take anything. You just show up. You don't have to do anything. And no one's hustling you for your money. Or no one's trying to get you to strum a guitar or get in a choir or mow the grass or none of that stuff. Now, obviously, people have to have the spiritual gift to keep a ecclesia, which is a church, a gathering place together. But in this context, you don't even have to do that. St. Mary's is a religious institution. We're teaching religious classes, quote unquote. So we fit within the mandate of the institution. Now, if we're in a secular college, we might have some problems, but we're not. So we're doing exactly what they tell us to do. Now, I'm sure that if some of them sat in this class, they would not like it. But, oh well, I'm reading your charter. That's what you encourage us to do. And so that's exactly what we're doing. Our difference is we actually teach the Word of God. We don't teach the precepts of man. We don't teach human traditions. We teach exactly what it says. Because what you're going to discover is the Word of God says X, and your traditions say Y. Somebody's wrong. They both can't be right. So what we do is we stick to what the Word of God says, and to hell with everything else. That's basically it. Not that hard to do. Well, it is hard to do because you've got to study the original. This is a lexicon here. You've got to study the original Greek language because you've got to know what these words say. You just can't read it and say, in most churches they read about, I don't know, 20 verses, and then the pastor will close the Bible and say, what a spiritual blessing we just had. He didn't understand what he read, and nobody there understands what they read. You're supposed to contemplate it, and somehow God will just beam the information right into your little brain, and you'll all understand what it means. You might as well read, you know, Lee's final letter as he surrendered the troops in April of 1865. You probably get more out of it. Doesn't mean a thing. I wouldn't advise reading the Gettysburg Address. Too much hypocrisy in it. Sounds good. It's poetic, but it's hypocritical. Okay. To Him be the glory, which is God. It's all about God. God is glorified. Do you want to glorify God? Oh yeah, I want to glorify God. Then sit your gluteus maximus down in Bible class for the rest of your life and learn Bible doctrine. I don't want to do that. Well, then you don't want to glorify God. What you want to do is glorify yourself. It feels important to have other people ooh and on. Oh, aren't you a great Christian? And watch you march around your little life as you smile and you know, whatever you're doing. Whatever they're doing today. I used to know what they're doing, but it's you know, I don't darken the doors anymore unless someone throws me through the door. Okay, so you glorify God. To Him be the glory in the church. That's the word for ecclesia. Church is a gathering place, and we are all part of the body of Christ right now. And in Christ, we are in Christ. In the Old Testament, the believers were not in Christ. We are indwelt by Christ. They were not indwelt by Christ. We are royal family of God. They are family of God. You are royalty. And there'll never be another dispensation where there's royalty except for the church age. We're in the church age. We are the royal family of Christ. We are said to be the bride of Christ. Old Testament believers are not the bride of Christ. We studied this in Matthew in great detail. So, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Christ, of course, stands for His work, the Messiah. He's the God-man. Jesus is humanity because a human had to pay the price. God cannot overlook sin. Somebody's got to pay the price. God's not Santa Claus. Somebody has to pay the price of sin. Because God's perfection. And God cannot let you in unless you're perfect. And the only way you can be perfect is for someone to get rid of the sin issue. And then when that happens, when you believe it, you receive the righteousness of Christ. Now you're qualified to, you're justified. That's the whole thing of Romans. Romans is about justification and righteousness. That's the theme for Romans. So, you're justified and you're acceptable to all generations. Now, obviously, Paul understands that the future is going to go on. Now, the doctrine of the rapture is true. The doctrine of the rapture, which is a time when we don't know when. It could have occurred 1,000 years ago. It could have occurred 2,000 years ago. Let's see. It couldn't have occurred 2,000 years ago because Christ was, no, it'd have to be, it could have occurred almost 2,000 years ago. It could have occurred 2,000 years in the future. What is the rapture? That's when Christ will take the church off the earth, and then you'll have the tribulation will begin. But Paul, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, says here, to all generations. He kind of, the Holy Spirit is saying, look, the church age is going to be a long time. And we studied this when we looked at the Mosaic Law. The Jewish holidays had a lot of holidays crammed up near April. Then you had a huge gap, and the next holiday started in October. And that gap represents the church age. The church age. To all generations, forever and ever. Amen simply means I believe it. Forever and ever. Well, eternity is forever and ever. Your only chance now to glorify God on this earth is on this earth. That's a profound statement. What I mean by that is that God cannot, there's no suffering in heaven. All the suffering you get right now, and you will have suffering. You're going to have periods of suffering and periods of prosperity. It's going to alternate. You're going to have some R&R, and then you're going to have more suffering. R&R, more suffering. Because you cannot grow without suffering. It's just like going to the gym. Those muscles have to be tested. You learn Bible doctrine. You learn the doctrine of eternal security. You believe it. Then you're going to do a sin that just shocks you. Oh, I've lost my salvation. And then you recall the doctrine. Wait a minute, I haven't lost my salvation. So you pass the test, and now you've gone to the next level. And then you'll have another test, and another test, and another test. That's how you grow in grace. Your doctrine has to be tested. It has to be tested. And you'll get small tests. You'll start out as a baby believer, you'll get a little mosquito will bother you. And when you get up to this level, if you get that far, you will get what I call the double barrel shotgun right in the face, close range, 2 feet away, both barrels, boom. You'll have some type of a test that will just shake you to your very core. But that's the moment you've been preparing for your entire life. It's the grand moment. What are you going to do? You're going to cry like a baby and fall apart and blame God? Or you're going to say, okay, this is suffering for blessing. I'm going to rebound and I'm being blessed, because that's how you get to the highest level. You have to have those tests. Now, you're not going to get those tests as a baby. You're not going to get the shotgun in the face. If you do get a shotgun in the face as a baby, it's divine discipline. It's not for your blessing. It's for your discipline. Because God says, who I love, and God loves all believers, I will skin you alive with a whip. So, as a believer, you're either going to get divine discipline. And what's the purpose of God hitting you upside the head with a 2x4? To get you oriented to do what the heck I tell you to do. And what I tell you to do is learn me. And if you refuse to do that, then you're a golf ball and I'm a 9-iron your entire life. And that's all I do is just hit you around until you die the sin unto death. And when you're dead, you're going to go straight to heaven as a private, or maybe you got to the rank of corporal. And that's about it. That's about it. Okay, forever and ever is a long time. This is the only chance God has to demonstrate His grace in suffering right now. That's it. There is no suffering in eternity. Eternity is a long, long time away. So the suffering you've got right now, God knew about your suffering before the foundations of the world. Before the foundations of the world, He said, I want you to be a spiritual giant. Okay, here you are. You're just born again. And He set out a path for you to reach spiritual maturity. Because God knows exactly all your decisions and what you will do. Now, as we said many times, no human stays on this path that God has directed us to stay on. We get off the path all the time, and we're like a bumblebee as we go around. But if you're positive to doctrine, you can get to there. You can get to this point, but you're taking the long way to the barn, as we say in the farming community. Taking the long way to the barn. And we saw this example with Paul. That's why Paul's in jail right now. He wrote Ephesians from jail. He wouldn't have been in jail if he did what God told him to do. When he wrote the book of Romans in 58 AD, he was sitting in the city of Corinth. And God the Holy Spirit said, okay, great book, you wrote the book of Romans. Put it, roll up the scroll, and I want you to go to Rome and deliver it. Paul didn't do what God told him to do. He said, no, I'm going to Jerusalem. I have a burden for the Jews. Very emotional. Very emotional, very sincere. God doesn't care about your sincerity. And so Paul went to Jerusalem. He didn't do what God told him to do. And therefore, he got divine discipline. He received 4 years of punitive measures in jail. 2 years in Caesarea and 2 years in Rome. Now, Paul quickly rebounded, but the discipline continued. It didn't go away. But the discipline, the cursing, was turned to blessing. And part of that blessing, as Paul has indicated, we've already studied, he said, this is for your benefit, folks. And he's writing to the people of his day. He's writing to us. This is our spiritual food. This is how we grow. This is how we learn about God. So God turned the cursing, which is Paul's negative volition to do what God told him to do, to blessing. And God is in the business of helping the helpless. You might have heard that God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. God helps the helpless, which is us. So the good news is, as long as you're positive to doctrine, you can reach four-star generalship. Because God wants you to do that far more than you do. And I assume everybody wants to do what God wants you to do. Otherwise, you wouldn't be, you know. If you ask most Christians, do you want to do what God wants you to do? Obviously, you're going to get 100% on the answer, yes. Then you tell them what God wants you to do, and you'll get about 95% of them say, no, we don't want to do that. Don't want to do that. Okay. Chapter 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul emphasizes again that he's a prisoner. He's a prisoner in Rome. He's tied to a Roman centurion at times. That's a Roman officer, junior officer. And that officer is charged with keeping Paul, keeping an eye on him. Now, Paul's a Roman citizen. So at this time, he wasn't put in a Roman dungeon. He had quarters that he had purchased. Where did he get the money? From the Thessalonians. They gave him a large chunk of money. And he had comfortable quarters, but he had a Roman officer that was responsible. They rotated to watch him until he could be called before the emperor and put on trial for treason. He was called before the emperor in 62 AD, which would be Nero, and the emperor released him. And when he was released, he went to Spain. He finally went to where God wanted him to go in 58 AD, from Rome out further into the west to Spain. He was rearrested, brought back to Rome, and then at that time he was thrown in the dungeon. And then he had his head chopped off about 68 AD. And that was his second Roman imprisonment. This first Roman imprisonment, though, he is a prisoner of Rome, but Paul recognizes, hey, they can't keep me in prison. If God doesn't want you in prison, you're not going to be in prison. So therefore he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. The Lord controls my history. The Lord controls my life. Everything I have is from him. And if he wants me out of jail, I'm out of jail next week. If he wants me to stay in jail, I'll be here for the rest of my life. Oh well, because God is your commanding officer. And if God wants you to be in a particular place, that's where you're going to be. Of course, let's just illustrate, because that shows the antithesis of socialism and modern thinking today. For example, what was Paul's attitude towards slavery? Well, if you ask people today, what's your attitude towards discrimination? Oh, it's horrible, horrible. We've got to march against it. We've got to do things against it. What's God's attitude towards discrimination? If you're a believer, are you supposed to march up and down for your rights? Supposed to demand this and demand that? Nope. Because slavery is far worse than discrimination. If you were a slave in the first century, Paul said, if you're a slave, remain a slave and do your damn job. Be the best slave you can possibly be. Do not bitch, complain, or try to say it's unfair, or try to get out of it. Just do what you're supposed to do. I'm God. I knew you were going to be a slave a billion years ago. I have a purpose for your life. Perhaps that purpose is to witness to other slaves, or to witness to your master, or to demonstrate to the angels that I can promote you to four-star general as a wretched slave in the Roman Empire. But see, that's the antithesis of thinking today. If you dare say that in any of these social clubs around here, they would say, oh my golly. Of course not. We've got to get out and give food baskets to people and demand equality for everybody. Equality is a damn lie. God, there is no equality in heaven. Vast inequality. Now, it's true you have equal opportunity to reach four-star generalship, but this world was unequal before you were born. It'll be unequal when you're dead. So if you want to spend your whole life trying to have equality as a goal, you're wasting your time. You're whitewashing the devil's world. So when you have these social groups that are trying to march for this cause or march for that cause, ignore them. It's a waste of time. God's not in the business of equality. When Christ was tempted by Satan in his humanity, if you are the Son of God, and I know you are, is what it says, make these stones bread. You know what he's really saying? What humans need is equality. Feed us all. Heal us all. And Christ said, no. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You live by Bible doctrine. So if you find yourself in a desperate situation in life, God knew you were in that desperate situation a long, long time ago. So just suck it up. Apply Bible doctrine and grow to the next level. And if he wants you to be a non-slave, as Paul said, if you see an opportunity for freedom, then take it. Otherwise, be the best slave you can possibly be. Now, how would that fit into modern American thinking? You know, I don't want to be the best I can possibly be. Well, if you're a believer, that's what you're supposed to do. That's why I have a picture of Booker T. Washington. That was his philosophy. Work hard, trust in God. God knows where you are. But, of course, many of these social rights groups, oh, no, brother, we got to march for equality, whatever that means. What it means, they want to march for superiority. They don't want equality. They want superiority. That is not Christianity. That is not God's thinking. But most people think it is. Most churches, they're up and all about equality. The only place you have equal opportunity in life is this right here as a Christian. You can get here, whether you're a slave or whether you're a multimillionaire born into a family of multimillions of dollars. Both of you have equal opportunity to get there. Both of you. So Paul recognizes that I'm a prisoner of the Lord. You Romans can't do anything to me. God doesn't want me here. I'm not here. God knows where I am, so I'm not going to complain about how unjust this treatment is. And it was unjust. Paul was not a traitor to the Roman Empire. Of course it was unjust. But never once did he say, I'm here unjustly. Please hire me 5 lawyers and let's get me out of here now. And tell everybody about me and how unjust this is. Same thing happened, the same story with Joseph. Remember Joseph? He was accused of raping his employer's wife, Potiphar. And Potiphar knew he didn't do it, but to satisfy his wife, threw him in jail. Now, did Joseph say, this is unfair and I get out of here? Well, for a while he didn't. And then he did. It started to get to him. After a couple of years of confinement, he said, this is not right. And he asked one of the officials who he was able to interpret the dream, when you get out of here, tell the Pharaoh that this is not fair. I've been railroaded. Tell him to get me, remember me. And when he said that, he got an extension on his jail time by the Lord. Because he wasn't relying on God. He was relying on human viewpoint. So the fact that you have problems, I got problems, God knew about that billions of years ago. And he wants you to have those problems in order for you to glorify him. Real easy. Therefore, if you don't have any Bible doctrine, real hard. Yeah, you're going to be screaming like a girl every time somebody discriminates against you. And discrimination is everywhere. It's in the business world. It's in the military. It's in everywhere. The military today is going to hell in a handbag. We got gay dances at the officers' club. What the hell? And so you've got to suck it up. You've got to say, well, I'm not going to associate with that. I'm not going to call evil good. Oh, but homosexuality is normal. No, it's not. The Bible says it's a sin. Now, can a homosexual be saved and still continue to practice homosexuality? Of course they can. Any person can be saved. You simply believe that Christ died for your sins, you're in. And if you still want to engage in homosexual activity, well, as a Christian, you're going to be under severe divine discipline, and you'll probably die the sin unto death. That's just the way it is. That particular sin is destructive to society. Not all sins. All sin is sin, but some sins are destructive to society. The breakdown of the family unit, destructive to society. And calling normal behavior, abnormal behavior, normal, is destructive to society. That's why it's so pernicious. But of course, in today's society, if you say that homosexuality is a sin, or an abomination, or degeneracy, oh my golly, oh, well, you're just not hip. Well, I'd rather not be hip. So in many cases, you just have to shut your mouth. Don't say anything. It is what it is. And when they want to send women through ranger school and they say, okay, well, we're going to only let this woman carry 10 pounds on her back because she just can't graduate unless we give her special treatment. You just kind of grin and bear it. But you do your job as the best soldier you can be in the military, recognizing the whole thing is going to hell in a handbag around you. And that's what we really need men of character to stay in the military, because a lot of men are getting out of the military saying, I'm not serving with this, that, and the other thing. We've got a commander-in-chief that's absolutely clueless. Why would I stay in the military? Well, it's a test. It's a test. Somebody's got to be there. So you've got a lot of dead weight in the military. I'd say it's 40% dead weight. Off in the toolies. Absolutely disoriented reality. And if you say, for example, if you're in the military, I don't want to kill people. They want to send you to a psychiatrist. Why the hell else would I be in the military unless I wanted to kill people? What am I there for? That's your job, is to kill them. That's how you win in wars. Ask ISIS. That's how they're winning. They're killing people. That's how you win a war. So if anybody in the military doesn't want to kill, then we got some problems. Well, I just joined for the money and for the scholarship opportunities. No, when I joined the military, I would tell people, I want to kill some people. I look forward to getting into combat to exercise whatever skills I've got. Okay. And people always thought I was a little strange. Of course, I was in the JAG Corps, and they were all, mommy's boys, most of them. Anyway, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. The word for calling is kaleo. God, the Holy Spirit, called you. God knew all about you billions of years ago. He knew that your soul would say, positive signal in your batteries, your volition, I want to know God. Therefore, he had to get someone to you to give you the gospel. He might have put you in a family with parents that knew the gospel to give you the gospel. Or if you had parents that didn't know the gospel, then he'll bump you into somebody. I have a fellow from Iran that was saved by reading a copy of the Bible in Farsi. Got an old copy of the Bible, read enough of it to understand the gospel, and was saved. Now, I know this individual, and he's about here, maybe here, and so he was positive to doctrine. So I don't know where he is today, but he's been exposed to accurate Bible teaching. Then it's up to him to go the rest of the way. So, God knew about you. And the word for walking, as we close out our Bible study, let's turn briefly to page 241 of our doctrinal book. The word is peripateo. What does walking mean? Your lifestyle is walking. Well, obviously when you walk, you take one step at a time. Just like when you learn Bible doctrine. You're not going to get it all in one day. And you might say, well, I don't understand 90% of what the heck you said. Okay, well, come back and come back and come back and you'll get there. I was that way when I started out. What? But if you're positive, your little soul should light up like a light bulb. If it's not, then obviously you're not positive. And therefore, have a nice day. Greek words are peripateo, peruamai, and stoikeo. Stoikeo is my favorite word because it's a military term. It means to march in the ranks. In the old days, they would march in ranks, shoulder to shoulder, shoulder to shoulder, with the spears down, and move forward. Romans were great at that. And of course, even up to the war between the states, you were stayed in your regiment, you mass fire, you marched in ranks. When cannons ripped the hole through the regiment, they just closed up and kept coming, like at Pickett's charge at Gettysburg. And that's the pattern of life for believers. We're told to march in the ranks, other believers. Now, as you're marching in the ranks, you're going to look around to your left and look around to your right. Oh, those believers are falling out of the march. That's the loser believers that don't want to go to Bible class, don't want to learn Bible doctrine. They're the dead weight. They're the casualties on the battlefield. And so when you get to the high ground, you kind of look around and you say, wow, there's only two of us here. We started out with thousands and thousands of believers, but like one or two left. That's about the numbers. Because most people, they do not want to have anything to do with Bible doctrine. They just don't like it. And to me, that's amazing. Really? You don't want to learn about God? You're not going to do what He tells you to do? That's basically what you're saying. You reject it. And you substitute instead your own notions about God and what God wants you to do, which basically is equality and morality and tabooism and loving the brethren, loving everybody. They have no idea what love is. But if we all just love each other, we'll all get to the God. And they think God's the Father of all. God's not the Father of all. Christ told the Pharisees, your father's the devil. That's Christ. God is not the Father of all humans. God's the Father of all believers. But He's not the Father of all humans. If you're not a believer, you're a bastard. As we said in Hebrews, that's what the word says. You're a bastard. That's God's attitude towards the unbeliever. You're a bastard. Now, you can come into the family of God by belief in Christ. But God's not the Father of all. Therefore, all humans are not our brothers. Our brothers are fellow believers. And of course, most fellow believers are morons. It's true. But we were all started out as a moron. And so we just made decisions not to be a moron anymore. We decided to go to school, and the rest of them are playing hooky, basically. Because they're sucked into what's called mataiotes, which is the doctrine of demons. Okay. Your lifestyle in phase two. Phase two is what you're supposed to do in time. Phase one is when you're saved. Phase two is your life in time. Phase three is your life in eternity. For all eternity. Which is a long time. We're commanded to live one day at a time. And let life come to you. Well, what am I supposed to do? What does God want me to do? I know exactly what God wants you to do. The Bible says God wants you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's your life. Oh, but I'm talking about, does He want me to marry Susie the redhead or Jenny the brunette? I don't know. That'll all come to you. And it'll be so obvious to you that you won't even have to think about it. Or what job to take, or what should I do here, what should I do there? Don't worry about it. The job doesn't mean squat. Not at all. It doesn't matter what you do. It matters what you are. It matters what you are. Because God will put you where He wants you to be. And nothing can stop that. As long as you're on positive volition. And you live one day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. You might even be here tomorrow. Each day has its own evil, as it says. Which means each day has its own testing. Verse 3, the mechanic of walking requires balance. Obviously, when you walk, it requires energy plus balance. And when you walk, you're actually off balance for a second. And then you catch your foot and you're on balance. You watch a little kid learn how to walk. They're like wobbly off balance. It takes energy. What's the energy? The spiritual energy comes from, obviously, God, the Holy Spirit, when you're filled with the Spirit. It takes Bible doctrine. That's your energy to let you walk. And, of course, we're living in the devil's world. The devil rules this world. He is the ruler of the world, but he cannot control history. He is the ruler of the world, though. That's very true. Well, I see that our time clock, that our time is up. So we'll have to continue with the doctrine of walking next time. And that next time is going to be Thursday because I will not be here on Tuesday. I've got out of town commitments. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, thank you for the opportunity of coming together to study your word and to grow in grace. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by the things that we've learned here today so that we can glorify you in time and also in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.